Good morning, everybody. It is great to see you. We're thrilled you're with us today. My name's Josh, and I am one of the pastors here, especially if you're here for the very first time. We are just so thrilled you're here, and if we haven't got to say hi and meet, I would love to do that before we go today. We are actually in a series right now about words. We're calling it Sticks and Stones based on that old, I don't know if it's a rhyme or whatever, but sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And the only people who say that are people who've never been hurt with words, right? Because words have power. So if you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 3. We're going to jump in there. I want to review real quick where we've been, if maybe you haven't been following along the first couple of weeks. So we began the first week by talking about how words have this potential and this power, and how words can actually create or destroy, bless or curse, heal or wound, build up or tear down. Words have this ability to kneecap us or to lift us up in unbelievable ways. So that's where we were the first week. The second week we talked about the location, like where do words come from? And it's not just air going over our vocal cords, right? Words come from, in the scripture, it says that words come from the heart, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this is kind of where we're at. We've been trying to understand how words can work, and then we've been trying to understand where words come from. And this text we're going to look at today has some other suggestions about perhaps where words come from and a bit about what they're like and what they do. So here's what I want to do. I want to read, I'm just going to not put it on the screen. I just want to read the text from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 we're going to be in today. I want, as I'm reading this, I would love for you to be paying attention to something you find interesting about it. We're going to talk about that, and then I'm going to just kind of walk through what I understood from this passage. So here's the text, James chapter 3, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers, because we know that we teachers will be judged more strictly. We all make mistakes often, but those who don't make mistakes with their words have reached full maturity. I'm not there yet. I just want to throw that out there real quick. If you know me, you know that I'm not there yet. Like a bridled horse, they can control themselves entirely. When we bridle horses, we put bits in their mouths to lead them wherever we want. We can control their whole bodies. Consider ships. They are so large that strong winds are needed to drive them, but pilots direct their ships wherever they want with a little rudder. In the same way, even though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts wildly. Think about this. A small flame can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue is a small flame of fire, a world of evil at work in us. It contaminates our entire lives. Because of it, the circle of life is set on fire. The tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. People can tame and already have tamed every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish. No one can tame the tongue, though. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing coming from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it just shouldn't be this way. Both fresh water and salt water don't come from the same spring, do they? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. And fresh water doesn't flow from a salt water spring either. Now this is James. I would say up front, it's not super hopeful, is it? No one can tame the tongue, right? He has this, builds up this sort of impossible task. So did anything jump out to anybody as we were reading through that text? What? Oh, somebody said something. Anybody have anything that jumped out when we read that text? Javine.
We don't even need our tongues anymore. All we have to do is social media. So one time we're saying Bible verses, the next time we're cursing somebody because they've done something that we don't agree with.
And I think everybody said, preach, sister. Yeah. Javine talks about how we don't even need our tongues anymore because we just go online. And I'm actually going to talk about that a little bit this morning. There's this sense of everybody's big and bad behind the keyboard. And there's almost no consequences, right? You say what you want about somebody and you're not face to face. So it's super easy to do. It's so good. Yeah. Anybody else? Walter. I'm sorry. We'll go here and then here.
It's kind of the same thing, because if we say something and later, sorry, I said that, it's still said, it's still out there. So I think it kind of goes along with this, that we have to watch what we say.
Yeah, Dawn said her mom has told her, you can't unthrow a rock, and the regret that often comes. I actually have this practice of If I'm going to post something when I'm mad, like online, I'll write it out a few times, and then I'll let people read it, like who I trust, generally my wife, and they talk me down. You don't want to know what I would be like without the people in my life who helped me not be it. Yes, Walter.
I don't think I really think. Mm-hmm. I think I just talk. Mm. And just on a funny note, if anybody read my post about country music, I don't listen to country music.
He just wants to put a disclaimer. I do not listen to country music.
In there that, you know, checking somebody for ticks is just not.
Right, right. I mean, if that's the thing you want to do, but... I love, he's like, I just got to say this. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but I do not like country music. I just need that to be known. But yeah, so to your point, I think Renee last week talked about listening, right? So Walter's talking about the only time he has a good thought is when he's silent. And I think there's some power to, I mean, there are people I've known in my life who said very little, but when they said it, it was like you could hear brakes screeching because everybody wants to hear the wisdom that comes from those people. So I think that's really, yeah. Anybody else? So the thing that stood out to me in this text more than anything, and we're going to talk about it a little bit, is the writer of James says that the tongue is set on fire by the flames of hell. You talk about ratcheting up the drama a bit, right? I mean, what in the world does he mean by that? How in the world can somebody's tongue be set on fire by the flames of hell? So just a little bit about James before we jump in. James is this book of practical, not theological, right? It's practical wisdom. It's not theology, typically. And so James essentially is wisdom literature, and wisdom literature asks the question, how can we best live this life? Like, what are the practices, what are the principles, what are the values that when we do these things, it helps us live our lives in the best way possible? James focuses a lot on faith and deeds. So it's not just about having these beliefs. It's about actually embodying them in a real way. And if you don't embody them, you're actually not really believing them to begin with, is what James argues. He talks a lot about inequality and injustice. And he begins chapter 3 with this interesting line. My brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers, because we know that we teachers will be judged more strictly. Now, this often seems like, if you get a commentary on the book of James, they'll often separate this first verse out from the rest of the passage about the tongue. But I don't think it's supposed to be separated out. I think what James is doing is he's essentially starting this discussion about the tongue and our words and how we use it. I think he's starting it by saying, actually, it's about people in authority. Right? This is why he begins with, hey, if you're in charge of people, if people look to you and look to your words in some way to shape their lives, then you have to know that you are extra responsible more than everybody else for how you use your words. Now, I know there's sort of this sigh of relief. Like people like me who, like, our job is to get up and say things to people, we're in big trouble. But here's what I think. I think everybody's in big trouble on this one, because how many of you in this room have some sphere of influence where you are in charge? How many of you have kids? Right? How many of you have spouses? How many of you are not in charge? Right? No. So how many of you have people who report to you at work in some way, shape, or form? All right. So basically everybody in this room has some sphere of influence. There are people looking at you and looking to you, and your words carry extra weight with those people. Right? Because they're your kid, because they're your employee, because they look to you in some way to provide. So I think we begin by saying, how, if you're a person in authority, which we all are, how you use your words is really, really important, because you have the ability to either give life to people and give hope to people, or you have the ability to take people down and give them despair, right? I mean, there's something about a leader going in front of a group of people and saying, I think all hope is lost, we should abandon ship, right? Like, does that really inspire you to live your... No. And often leaders have the potential to come to people who are trying something new and say, gosh, I just think you're going to fail. And when somebody speaks that into your life, you're going to fail. It just plays on a loop, doesn't it? 25 people have told you how you're going to be successful, but the one person that you look up to says, actually, I think you're going to fail. And that's the thing that plays over and over and over again. So this text, I think James is writing to everybody who has somebody in their life who's looking to them for words of wisdom, words of encouragement, words of blessing. And he's saying, when people open their lives to you and you're speaking into them, you have to make really, really, really make sure that what you're speaking into their lives is something good and true and life-giving. And there are times when the truth we have to speak into one another's lives is, hey, I don't think this is actually the way you're supposed to live. I don't think you're making good choices. Right? There clearly, but there's also a way of doing that that doesn't demean and doesn't humiliate and doesn't make the person feel judged. And you know what I'm saying? There's a way of doing that. And so James begins by talking about people in authority. And then he starts talking about horses. And he says, you know, bridled horse, if you bridle a horse, you can lead it wherever you want. And then he begins talking about ships and how they have small rudders, but yet they're massive, and this small rudder directs their path, which sort of makes us remember our animals, right? He talks about animals, and all animals have been trained. Now, my wife and I have had a few dogs since we've been married. This dog was named Watermelon. That's what my son named her. But the dog we had before Watermelon, at some point in our marriage, we had a dog named Benji, and I couldn't find a picture of Benji. So I want to tell you a Benji story. I want to tell you a Watermelon story. I want to tell you why I shouldn't own a dog. Is that fair? Here's why. So Benji was this lab blue heeler combo, and Benji was super weird around other people. Like, he liked us and would let us pet him, but other people he would snap at. He was super talented. He had a way of going to the bathroom that was really talented and neat. But other than that, he was kind of a weird dog, super weird dog. He would always snap at people. We were always nervous. And he would get out of his pen. We lived in Woodbury at the time. He would get out of his pen, and he would just run. And you could not convince him to come home. So I would have to go get him. And so one day in the winter, several years ago, Benji got loose, and I went out to go get him. And I'm walking around Woodbury Loop, and I finally catch him. And he weighs about 80 pounds. And I get underneath him, and I pick him up, and I'm carrying him back home. And I'm saying mean things to the dog. I'm his authority, and I'm not lifting him up. I'm not encouraging him. I'm saying, if you ever do that again, I swear. And so I'm carrying Benji back home, and I'm wearing these, like, windbreaker-type pants, you know what I mean, like track pants. And he starts kicking with his hind legs. And he's kicking, trying to get free, and I'm like, you're never getting away. And about that time, he kicks, and my pants go down. And I'm standing in the middle of the metropolitan behemoth that is Woodbury, with my pants around my ankles, having to make a really hard decision. Do I put him down and pull up my pants? Or do I walk home, put him in the cage, and then pull up my pants? And I totally walked home with my pants around my ankles. Just went for it. I just never could get him to train. And I have no skills at doing that. But he just. And then there was Watermelon. She looks really cute, but she's the devil. And you need to know why. She would let Carla walk her. We lived in town on Sunset Loop at the time, and we would take walks in the evenings, and Watermelon would let Carla walk her. She pranced. She was happy. The minute I would take the leash, she would lay down and refuse to move, and I would pull and pull, and she wouldn't move, and I would yank, and I would yank, and she wouldn't move until finally she's up, and she's trying to go backwards, and I'm pulling her forwards, and the dog threw up in the middle of the street. And so I handed the leash back to Carla. And that was the last time I ever saw a Watermelon. We just stayed away from each other because she was a disobedient dog. But actually what I've learned, because my friend Austin, neighbors, trains dogs, and what I've learned is that the problem with the dog wasn't the dog. It was the problem with me. Like, they were sensing my anxiety about the situation. They were sensing my tension, and they were reacting to that tension, much like our kids do, by the way. Did you know this? Like, it seems like the days your kids are most like, wah, are the days when you're most that way, and they feed off of that. And so I learned that actually there are people who can take pretty much any dog, and like, if Austin walks in a room and sees a dog, he's like, psst, and that dog's like, yes, whatever you say, boss, right? I didn't have that ability. And James says there's a certain thing, a certain gift that we've found as human beings. We think about the things we've done as human beings. We can make dogs. Some people can make dogs do anything they want in command. We've built things like ships, and with a very small piece, we can navigate the ocean. Right? There's something really, really beautiful that we've figured out how to do as human beings, and yet we have trouble doing it with our own tongues. Right, do you see the point he's driving at? It's a small piece of what it means to be human. It's a small part of the body, and yet it has this massive influence, and it has the ability to wound. He says it's full of poison, and it can really, really be dangerous. Back to the scripture in Luke chapter 6. This is from last week. Jesus says, a good person produces good from the good treasury of the inner self, while an evil person produces evil from the evil treasury of the inner self. The inner self overflows with the words that are tweeted. I think that's what Jesus meant, right? Or maybe we could put it like this. The inner self overflows with the words that are Facebooked, right? We have this ability to train and control animals. We have this ability to big, massive structures like called ships that we can navigate the ocean with. We have the ability to do a lot of things. I mean, how many of you ever watched a dog show on TV? Anybody ever spent time watching one of these? My goodness, it's amazing. And yet, sometimes I just have to say the stupid thing. You know, like I can't stop myself. It just comes bubbling out. And Jesus says that actually when we tweet those things and we Facebook those things and we say those things, it's actually coming from a place in us where we aren't, the inner self isn't being transformed in a positive way, but we're giving into our lesser impulses, right? There are times I say something to a close friend or to my spouse or something like that, and I say them because I know they will take them from 0 to 160. Why do I want to do that? What is it in me that wants to upset them in that way? And I bet you do that too, right? You know exactly what will set that person you're close to off, and it seems like it finds its way out of your mouth regularly. And James says, look, we have to figure out, how do we control this thing called the tongue? How do we actually use it for good and not evil? James goes on to describe this. A small flame can destroy a whole forest. The tongue is a small flame of fire. A world of evil contaminates our entire lives. Because of it, the circle of life is set on fire. The tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. Later he says it's full of deadly poison. The tongue is set on fire. He talks about the tongue as having this burning capacity. How many of you have ever used this phrase? You got burned. And what is it in the context of? Somebody said something about another person, and it was so awesomely wicked that actually you're like, oh, you need some ointment for that burn, right? One of my favorite memories of Cohen is we were at the high school for a middle school football game a couple years ago, and I guess he was about 4 or 5 or something like that. And we're walking out of the game, and there's some teenagers there, and they're using what we call at our house grown-up words. Right, we call certain words grown-up words, and you have to be a grown-up to decide whether or not you're going to use them. You don't get to pick them as a kid. And so we're walking out, and these teenagers are saying grown-up words. And so my wife goes over, and she's just like, hey, what's up? I don't remember what you said, but it's going to be like, hey, what is up with that? You know, like she goes over, and she calls them on it. And as we're walking away, my son looks at him and goes, you just got told. And which is the 4-year-old equivalent of you got burned, right? What is it in us? I mean, that language of you just got burned is actually, whoever came up with that, whether they know it or not, it's actually rooted in the scriptures. That our words have the potential to destroy. Fire can do a couple things. Fire can keep you warm, right? Fire can cook food, or fire can destroy and wound. And the tongue has a very similar potential. And he talks about hell. He says the tongue is set on fire by the flames of hell. And so just a quick bit on, and we're actually going to pick up some of this thinking next week, but a quick bit on what he means by hell. First of all, there are three words that were often used to describe hell. One is Hades. All right, you've probably heard that one. It's from Greek mythology. There's one called Tartarus, which was used in 2 Peter, which is the latest book in the Bible, last one to be written. It was used once in the New Testament. And then there's this word Gehenna, which is used most commonly in the New Testament for hell. And Gehenna is actually the name of a place. And this place is the Valley of Hinnom. And this is the city of Jerusalem. And outside the city, there's this valley. And this is a picture of what it looks like today. This is a picture of the word that gets translated hell in the New Testament. Now, it doesn't look too bad right now, does it? But in Jesus' day, hell, Gehenna, was the town garbage dump. It had this history going back to the Hebrew scriptures where the Israelite kings would sacrifice their firstborn children in fire to another god. And so it took on sort of this, it's a place of evil, it's a place of idolatry. And in Jesus' day, it was such a bad place that nobody wanted to interact with that they turned it into the garbage dump. And so at a garbage dump, what are some of the things you would find? You would find fire, right? Because they have to make room for more garbage. So it's constantly burning. It never goes out. There's always something to burn. And it's also a place where you would find, like, feral dogs, right, who would be going for scraps. And they would be fighting other dogs. So there would be gnashing of teeth as these dogs would come back for food. So when the word hell is used in the New Testament, it's actually a word that would bring to people's minds a very specific location, not somewhere under the earth, but somewhere they would have understood right outside the city. And this is a place that is now a garbage dump. And what do you send to the garbage dump? Waste, right? You send things that are no longer useful. You send old scraps of things. One of my favorite things to do is to go to the dump in Ohio County when there's big stuff to throw away, and because you can let out so much aggression, right? You're throwing an old TV that doesn't work just right in there, right? But you don't take your new TV to the dump and throw it away. You take the old one, right? You don't get rid of things that are useful and helpful and productive. You get rid of things that are no longer useful, that have no redeeming value anymore in your life. You send them there because you don't need them. What might James mean when he says that the tongue is set on fire by the flames of hell? If we're talking about hell, which would have been in James's mind, this garbage dump, this place of waste, is it possible that through our words we actually bring things into this world that are garbage, that are just waste, that they don't enrich anyone's life, they actually just bring pain? See, James is arguing that that physical location that had become, it took on cosmic significance eventually, but this physical location that they would have understood him to be talking about, like, you can bring that sort of thing into this world. Your tongue can be the portal through which hell enters the world. Your tongue can be so on fire with garbage and waste that when you speak to another person's life, it gives them third-degree burns. Are you with me? And James is saying, we've got to figure out how not to unleash hell through our mouths into the world. And then he says this at the end. He talks about blessing and cursing. With the same tongue, we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. This is not how it should be. Have you ever left church after we've been talking about God and love? Have you ever left church and then gone to lunch and completely lost it on a server? Have you ever been gestured in the parking lot on the way out of church? Right? I mean, you think about how we compartmentalize our lives. We think about God one way and we think about human beings another. Like, I would never say something like that to God. I would never. And yet the reality is, when we speak to human beings who are made in God's image, we are actually showing our true selves and the true way we feel about God. I've always said this. I would rather you be nice to my kid than me. Because there's something about when you're nice to my kid, you're being nice to me too, right? And if you're disrespectful to my child, you're disrespectful to me, right? You have that sense, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. If somebody's mean to your kid, you'd rather them punch you in the face than say something negative to your kid. And so there's this sense of when we go around talking about other people, when we gossip, when we go around saying things about other people that aren't true or that aren't helpful or that ultimately are destructive to their relationships, to their lives, when we do that, it's not just that we're criticizing and being mean to those people. I really think that God takes that as sort of a, hey, this is not just about them. This is about you and me. Because when you disrespect other human beings, when you demean them, when you judge them, when you're cruel to them, when you mock them, when you gossip about them, essentially when we do those things, we are saying that this is what God is worth to us. Because every human being bears the image of the divine. Maybe think about it like this. What I say about someone reveals more about me than it does about them. Right? What I say about somebody else says a lot more about who I am than it does about them. And so when I'm struggling with that temptation of, gosh, there's that person again on Facebook, I would love to. Or when that person walks by and I think, let me tell you about that person. That says more about my character than it actually does about theirs. And James says, how can you bless and curse? How can you bless God and curse your neighbor? In Rob Bell's new book, he talks about cursing. He says, in the ancient world, cursing was a big deal. Cursing was a way more than just words. It stayed with you. It haunted you. It hung over your life like a dark cloud. How many of us know someone who their relationship with their parents was broken and destructive in their early years? And some of the things that were spoken over them as a child have still haunted them to this day. You can't do it. You're not good enough. You're a mistake. What's wrong with you? Right? Those words aren't just words. They have the potential to actually infect the lives of other people, and it can actually limit them from actually living up to their potential, unless somebody comes into their life and says, hey, that's all bull, by the way, and you're actually a beloved child of God. But how many people have that opportunity to have their life changed in that way? So here's what I want to do today as we end. I want to just, and this is as much for me as it is for you, but I wonder, how can we actually begin to tame the tongue from hell? James says it's going to be really hard. He says it's almost impossible. So how maybe some of you in this room have some like tips and you want to share with everybody of how do you make sure that what's coming out of your mouth is life-giving, beautiful, good, kind? Like, are there things you're doing? How can we tame the tongue? Anybody have anything they want to share? Huh? Don't ever talk. Take a vow of silence and never break it. And yet, you can be snarky and be silent, can't you? Sometimes it's what people say without words that can actually end up being the loudest. So how do you stay silent in moments and do it with a pure heart, I guess I would say? Anybody? Are we all in trouble together? Okay. Study scripture. And so, yes. There are times in my life when I would use my study of the scripture and I would speak scripture passages into people's lives that were totally hateful. You know what I mean? Like God says, the scripture says the dog returns to its vomit. So come on. You know what I mean? Like that's not a, so we can read scripture, but it ultimately comes down to also like the reason we're reading it. What's that? Okay. Huh? Delete. There is a and it should be exercised, right? How many of you have ever, if you're online, social media, how many of you have ever posted something and went back like, later, immediately, and took it down. Anybody? Yeah, yeah. You're just hoping, I hope nobody saw that, because that was really hateful. Yeah. So we can study scripture, we can think before we speak, is what Donna suggested. Can I tell you, I find that hard. My brain, sometimes my mouth overworks my brain. Like, it comes out before, I'm like, oh, that was a bad idea. Yeah. Tell your therapist, not Facebook. Yes. Oh, that's good. You need that on a t-shirt. Tell your therapist, not Facebook. Yes.
I think if you have somebody that you can trust, that you can confide in, that you can go into a room, close the door, and just, you know, vent, that we need to do that sometimes.
Yeah. So, Walter, and Geneva's a believer in this. Walter says sometimes it's just finding someone you trust and venting to them. You know, I think that's what the Psalms are. A lot of the Psalms, like there are Psalms that are beautiful, but nobody talk. You know the Psalm that begins, I think it's 139, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept, which is a very beautiful lament. But at the end it says, happier to the Babylonians, happier those that dash your infants' heads on the rocks. Like nobody ever reads that scripture in church. But what if that scripture, what if the Psalms that are super violent and angry, we're reading somebody's diary there. Right? What if writing that down, what if saying the thing on paper was their way of dealing with so that they actually didn't do it in public? Right? So maybe it's having a friend. Maybe it's starting a journal and writing down exactly how you feel. Sometimes I've actually encouraged people, and I've actually done this, to write a letter to the person you're angry with, to write it out and say everything you need to say, with all the asterisks and question marks and exclamation points you need to put in there, and then just tear it up. Because there's something just about getting the words out. It doesn't have to always be heard by the person. Yeah. What else? Megan. Which is why it says way more about them, us than it does them.
Yeah.
So Megan's talking about the importance of being kind to yourself. Of the things we say to other people are probably things we're also saying to ourselves inside. So good. Anybody else? A safe space where you can say all the things without judgment. Yeah. You can't hear the words over the engine. But I think that's really important, the idea of having a space that is yours where you are completely safe to say what you need to say, but you're not saying it to the person it would wound. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So when you're done with all the venom that needs to come out, what would it be like to then say about the person, even if it's you that you're venting about, something positive, a prayer? So this is the hard thing for me is when somebody's wounded you is then to try to say, oh, but, you know, God, what I want to say is, God, I pray that you'll show them the light and they'll turn from their wicked ways and be nice to me. But perhaps it's, God, I realize this is coming from some place that's probably, I mean, if somebody's being a jerk, they're probably wounded in some way. So, God, I pray for healing. And I pray that I won't allow myself to be bitter in response to this, because the one thing you and I get to control is our response, not what happens. That's really, really great. Anybody else? You know, the first week of this series, we talked about Jesus' baptism. And that before Jesus had done anything spectacular, he hears these words, you are my beloved son, and I'm very proud of you. And perhaps for some of us to begin our day being reminded of that is so important. And maybe it's writing it down, putting on the mirror. Maybe it's highlighting it in your Bible and reading it every day, whatever. But that reminder that that's what God says about all of us, that we are the beloved children of God. And that God, we bring God great joy. And when you're living out of that, I think it really does change the game. We have nothing to prove, nothing to defend. Anybody else? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll go. God, we're grateful for this community where we can share our successes and failures, where we can share the good and the bad, where we're all invited to shape these moments, and we learn so much from each other. So I'm grateful for this community, and I pray for us as we seek to be a community that uses our words to uplift and encourage and bring joy and healing and kindness to the world. Give us the courage to think before we speak. Give us the courage to think about how these words will affect those who receive them. And if we're walking around today and our internal monologue is that we're continually beating ourselves up and putting ourselves down, give us the courage to open our eyes to see ourselves as you do, your beloved children, that bring you great joy. And so we pray that today, that as we leave this place, that we'll allow your Spirit to guide our words, to shape our speech, and that instead of bringing hell into the world, that our lips, our tongues, our words could perhaps bring a bit more heaven into the world. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, let's stand together. Hope you guys have a great week. The 4th is this week, so if you're having any plans, be safe. And we're super grateful for freedom, but we're also super grateful that we've been called to be a part of the freedom of others, because there's all sorts of things that can hold us back and bind us, and Jesus is about setting free. And so if you'd like to talk about what that means today, to be set free from something, I'd love to talk to you. I have elders in the room, and we'd be happy to pray with you and hear your story and talk about your journey, if that's what you need today. My brothers and sisters, may the grace and peace of our God, who loves you so deeply, be with you and keep you until next time. We'll see you next week. I just need to break these chains.